2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I'm hosting. I am Bryce. And we are beginning a new quarterly focus today on the gospel. It will continue July, August, and September. These 3 months, we're always focused on the gospel, hopefully, but we'll especially be focused on the gospel. I've taken as our key verse throughout this quarter on the podcast, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which I just read. Today, we're just beginning with the beginning of that verse, which says, "For our sake." And to help us understand that, I have brought with me a painter, a local painter. You may not know that. Truly has painted for profit, Dan Gielock. Dan, thanks for being here.
Well, thank you. I'm available for both commercial and residential. Actually, that's not the case.
But next time you go to India, maybe.
Yeah, I am happy to help. I'm one of those weird people that actually likes painting.
I do consider that very strange, but I can respect that, Dan. Well, we are, as I said, talking about "for our sake," in specifically in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he, God, made him, his son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So this "for our sake," I just have a few comments on that little phrase, and then I just have questions for Dan. So I'm going to begin with comments. Comments on the phrase.
Most people have questions for me.
Questions for, questions about.
About, yeah, both, really.
Some of them unanswerable, really.
Yeah, maybe in glory.
Yep. Well, what we can say is something about this phrase. And so it's in the ESV as "for our sake." And the original there in the Greek, huperhemon, it's just "for us." And there are some translations that just leave it ambiguous, like the NIV, the King James. It just leaves it as "for us." It says, "For us, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." So you can figure out what the "for" is for. What is the meaning of "for us"? That can mean a lot of different things. The ESV has done more than translation. They've done just a little bit of interpretation, because instead of "for us," they've put "for our sake." I understand that to probably be referring to advantage, for our advantage. Why did God make Jesus to be sin on the cross? It was for our sake. That is, it was for our advantage. There actually are some translations that go even further than that, and they take "for us" to be substitutionary, which I'll talk about. The New Living Translation, which always has the most interpretation in it, very good translation though, says "to be the offering for our sin." So that's just from "for us." So they're just saying, hey, this is substitution. What it means that he made him to be sin for us means he made him to be the offering for our sin, a substitution for us. The NASB, which I grew up on, has "on our behalf." In that, could be substitutionary. He made him to be sin on our behalf. We should have been the ones counted as sin, but he was. So what I will say, though, is the way ESV takes this with the idea of advantage, I think that's probably our surest footing. And it might be that underneath that umbrella, the idea of substitution is in Paul's mind. I would guess that it is. I mean, how is it to our advantage that God did that? Because Christ was a substitute for us. But at the very least, what we can say is 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the English, it begins with a statement that the gospel was enacted by God for our advantage. And that's what brings us to today's subject, which is the love of God in the gospel. I've titled this, "Here is Love Vast as the Ocean." It had to be titled after a hymn because Dan is here. And that is just necessary. And actually, Dan, I didn't tell you this yet, but the second episode I have you queued for this quarter is also titled from a hymn. I should just start doing that all the time.
That'd
I think.
Be great.
Yep. I'll try my best.
I might even listen to the podcast.
Wow, that's saying something. So love. The love of God in the gospel. So that's my little statement. based on 2 Corinthians 5:21. And now I just have questions for you, Dan. I mean, we know that God's highest motivation in the gospel is his own glory, but there's a strong, real secondary motivation, which is his love for us. Dan, I did want to ask you, kind of personally, when you came to Christ, was the love of God or of Christ for you a prominent thought in your mind, or what did that look like at that time?
Well, because I was so in love with my sin, and actually going after others to engage them in my sinful rebellion against God, and he broke through my heart, my desires, my love of my sin, and showed me the heinousness of it. He showed me just the depravity of my heart, the wretchedness of my desires, and revealed Christ to me. And along with that revelation of my own sin and the depth of that sin and the consequence of sin, just the reality of the greatness of his mercy and forgiveness in his Son and the substitutionary death, the payment that Christ paid on my behalf. Yeah, it was very much love. It was very much an overwhelming sense of being loved by God. And so, yes, very much, it was very much a thought. And, you know, I think also about a very famous account that most of us know about, and that's Spurgeon's conversion. You know, here he had grown up in such a gospel-rich environment, but yet felt like such a phony. And even when he sang hymns, he thought he was being offensive to God for singing these great truths and not feeling or meaning them at all. And he goes into this little Methodist chapel and he hears the gospel and it pierces his heart in such a way that he says that God flooded his heart with joy and assurance. So he described it in this way: I looked to Jesus and he looked on me and we were one forever. That moment my joy surpassed, as not only had my sorrow driven me to an extreme amount of grief, but I was perfectly at rest in Christ, satisfied with him, and my heart was glad. But I did not know that this grace was everlasting life till I began again to read in the scriptures and to know more fully the value of the jewel which God had given me. He said, I thought I could dance all the way home. I could understand what John Bunyan meant when he declared he wanted to tell the crows on the plowed land all about his conversion. He was too full to hold. He felt he must tell someone. So my experience has been that new believers are indeed most of the time overwhelmed by a sense of God's love for them in the gospel, but that this sense of God's love fades, as you have said, it fades as we go on.
And that's what I was going to ask you about too, because that's my sense too, is that anyone who's listening to this who maybe just came to Christ, say in the last few years, oftentimes for most of us, I guess not maybe for everyone, but for most everyone, there's this real sense of God's love for us. Or maybe someone's read the Gospel of John and they see Jesus' love for the leper and realize his love for them, and that becomes part of their story of how they come to Christ. Dan, that is something that I've also sensed, is that as time goes on, it is very common for those of us who've really felt God's love in the gospel to lose that sense. Why do you think it is that that's such a common experience for Christians?
Well, I would say, first off, that it's actually a real danger and a real warning sign. Mm-hmm. Jesus talked about it in the parable of what some people call the parable of the sower, what others call the parable of the soils. In Matthew 13, he talks about when anyone hears the word of God, it's like seed that has been sown. There is one in whom seed was sown besides the road, on the rocky places. That's the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, but there's no firm root in himself, and it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he falls away. And then there's one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then, of course, the last soil is the good soil that receives the word. But those two immediate instances are a good warning sign for us, that where people can realistically assess, hey, Jesus warned that this could happen. Am I a real believer? Persecution can chase away those with only a surface interest in the gospel, or perhaps they've gotten a taste of the sweetness of fellowship, the camaraderie, acceptance, and affirmation of God's people. But opposition comes along and their response exposes that their faith was not genuine and lasting. Also, the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and can lead to fruitlessness and abandonment of the truth by those who love the word and are enticed by all the splendor of Vanity Fair. And of course, Paul talks about a fellow named Demas, who appeared to have been a real believer. But I think we can also consider the words of the Lord to the church at Ephesus, the first church in the series in Revelation, of the seven churches, Revelation 2, where Jesus says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostle, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance, you have endured for my sake, and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And, you know, you notice the characteristic of these people. First, there were deeds. They may have been zealous for good deeds. They toiled, they worked hard, and they were not slackers. They persevered. They were not growing weary. They endured. And they were intolerant of false teachers. They were very well taught. And that can describe a lot of people who have been under the umbrella of the church, who have been under the preaching of the word, who have studied the Bible. But where in that description that Jesus has of these people, where is the love for him? Where is the love of the gospel? Their appreciation of the glorious redemption in Christ, it wasn't there. The tender response of the redeemed for their redeemer and their transfer from darkness to light, from wrath to being a beloved and accepted child of God and joint heir with Christ, it wasn't there.
Dan, in light of what you're saying, and especially in light of the passage that you're using there in Revelation 2, how then, if we're listening to this and we feel like, ooh, that's convicting, I think I have lost a sense of God's love in the gospel, how do we renew that sense?
Well, in that very passage in Revelation 2, Jesus tells them that they have lost their first love himself. What's the antidote? I would answer the question from the passage itself, starting in verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. So, remember from where you have fallen. How do I do that? Well, I remember the pit from which I was dug, the miry clay that still clings to me. I remember when I remember the Lord's table and I celebrate the Lord's table with his people, and I remember the sacrifice and why that sacrifice was necessary, essential for my life. And also remember the chastening that the Lord gives to his people, the training, the discipline, the occasional difficulties we go through because of our sin. And repent. Christ says to repent. From what should they repent? Well, from maybe pride. I've got all this education. I've got all of this biblical knowledge. Or maybe I'm lazy. I'm just resting on my laurels here. Maybe it is a love of the world. Maybe I just am getting choked out by everything that this world has to offer. You know, and so maybe that's what's happening. But the wonderful response that Christ gives us is do the deeds you did at first. Well, what are the characteristics you mentioned as a young believer? I referred to Spurgeon. There is a zeal. They're seeing God in everything, everything. Just little blessings all over the place. And I think that at times we stop looking for those. We stop looking at and acknowledging. And I think to return to that love is when we go back and we do not despise the day of small things. And we say, this is Christ's mercy. This is his grace to us that I buy a high chair for my kid and it fits perfectly with my table. You know, just little things like that. How about a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I long? Am I longing to that? Am I truly having a desire for that? Am I desirous of being with God's people? Well, then maybe if that's lacking, maybe I need to be there and be inspired by the zeal and love and compassion of that other people have that can ignite that spark in me again. What about a passion and a drive and a desire to be in his word, the means of grace that ignite that fire again in my heart and make me realize and remember and appreciate how vast God's love is for us, how deep it is, how deep the Father's love is for us. We just sang that on Sunday. What about a desire and drive to share the gospel? Like Spurgeon, talking about Bunyan, wanting to go out and share the gospel with the crows, right? But it's, you know, we've made the analogy. We just talked about a young couple that got married. And my lands, people who are in love and it's real, oh my goodness, sometimes they can't stop talking about how wonderful their beloved is. And so, am I sharing the gospel? I think sharing the gospel and seeing how God turns on the light bulb for somebody ignites my heart to appreciate the gospel even more. So, Mike, I think that Bryce and I are recommending that we use the song, Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean, in our service.
Oh yeah,
and I just happen to have the lyrics right here, and these could be cut out of the entire recording, but I'll at least use the first verse. Mm-hmm. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, my ransom, shed for me his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He shall never be forgotten through heavens and everlasting days.
Hmm. Yeah, and we talked about before we recorded that song in particular came out of the 1904-05 Welsh Revival, which, very interesting if you go back and read what was happening at that time. I mean, they would be having these meetings. I'm not sure if they're in barns or not, probably, because they're in these large spaces. They'd have these meetings, and like any revival, God wakes up his church, revives the church, then revives lost people, especially those you would not expect. So that's what was happening. People were excited about the gospel. People that you would not expect to be converted were being converted, and they would all gather at these barns, and they would do it in the evening after work, and you would go there, and they would sing hymns, and sometimes people would speak, and then it would be dinner time, and these people would rush home as fast as they could and eat as quick as they could to get back, you know, to singing hymns and seeing people converted, and they would stay there through the night until the early morning hours and then reluctantly go home. And you think how difficult it is in most seasons to get to an hour prayer meeting. You know, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Just that can be challenging in most seasons. I mean, what a picture of seeing the love of God and just an exuberant response to it.
Amen. Amen. You know, we just recently had a baptism, mm-hmm, of a young man, and praise God that in his mercy, he allows our people to see that. And what an encouragement it is to see the gospel land and penetrate deep into a heart and bear fruit, you know, and the people of God need to, you know, shout a hearty amen when this individual comes up out of the water after you know, professing Christ and then professing Christ in the waters of baptism. Again, means of grace, the sacraments. Let's dive into that and let's not lose heart. Let us strengthen the things that remain. Let us return to our first love.
Absolutely. You who are listening to this, maybe you're in a season that's a little more dry and you've had a dulled sense of the love of God for you. Or it might be that you are in a season where you feel really God's love for you, but there are dangers lurking about to steal away that sense. Whatever the case might be, may God help us all now to think this way.